Well, good evening again. Good to see you all. We know that there is plenty in the Bible that does not appeal to the natural mind of man, don't we? A lot there that people don't innately like to hear about. People whose minds are still set on the world and have not been transformed by the Scriptures. For instance, if you've done any witnessing, you've noticed that people don't particularly like hearing that our works don't contribute anything at all to our salvation. They're not real fond of hearing that. They don't like being told to humble ourselves and that pride goes before a fall. People don't like being told to love their enemies when they feel like striking back. They don't like hearing that chastisement is good for us when God wills it. And another thing that I've found that people generally don't like much to hear is something like what we find in the words of the 34th Psalm in verse 11, when it says, "Come, children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Such appealing words to today's children, don't you think? Come on, children, scamper on up here, and let's have a lesson on the fear of God. Nothing like that to bring the children running into the room. That's sure to make them want to leap into your lap and say, "Tell us that again." Fear has never been high on people's list of popular favorite topics, not with children or, frankly, not with anybody else. And of all the scary fears there are to talk about, I guess nothing quite tops the charts like the fear of the Lord. But then again, you could maybe be understood to ask, how would some parents even know how a child might respond to the subject of the fear of the Lord? How many parents ever tried to teach their children about the fear of God? How about you? Have you ever started a conversation in your home about it? Maybe it wouldn't turn out as you think. Now, possibly, you know, I'm kidding with this particular congregational audience a little bit, because the mere fact that you're here tonight, that you came, that you have a positive response to learning about this, probably tells me that you have a healthier view of the fear of the Lord. You came to learn about it. There are great encouragements in Scripture to learn about it. Psalm 25 is one of them. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way that he should go. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. There are so many positive statements about the fear of God that are there and that you'll hear tonight. I'll be quoting several of them. But you know, the trend we see in the churches today, interestingly, is very troubling. Have you noticed this? That every time it seems that some idea is found to be unpopular in the world, pretty soon the church is listening to that, and after some time trying to curry the world's favor, and next thing you know, truths that are found undoubtedly in the Word are suddenly found to be unpopular in the church too. And while people might not outright say that, well, you know, talking about the fear of God is just wrong, they might not go that far. Church attenders at least might not, but they'll say backpedaling things. Such as if you were to bring up the fear of God with even another evangelical believer, perhaps who you work with or know. And he might say, well, you know, I guess that's right. I see that in Scripture, but there's more important stuff to talk about, right? There's other things that are more important for us to know about God. And how would one get away with that when the Word says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? It's the starting point. Sure, there's other great stuff to be learned about God. But if it's the beginning of wisdom, it's kind of like getting the alphabet down or learning to count 1 to 10. The fact is, even if there are 1,000 other great truths that you build upon those things, you don't understand any of them right if you don't learn those. Correct? And although there are thousands of things to be learned about the Lord, we don't understand them rightly if we don't get the basics down. And clearly one of those is the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. Both of those things are stated in the Proverbs. Last time I checked, children start at the beginning. When God gave them to you, they were on the starting line, right? not even running to first base yet, but at the plate, learning how to take a first swing, the beginning. And so there can be no doubt that it's an early must for children to learn the fear of the Lord. And calling it the beginning, it's not like the beginning, it's not like the first note of a song with many notes to follow. It's not that kind of beginning. And it's not like the first quarter of a game or the first inning of tonight's, you know, World Series game with eight more innings to follow. It's the beginning of wisdom as in foundational to wisdom. That's what it means in this case. It's a beginning of wisdom as in if you don't start here, you don't start right at all. First, as in like a house foundation. If you don't lay a foundation, anything you build falls down. It's that kind of beginning. To call someone a God-fearing man was once a common way of referring to a believer. Now it's kind of an ancient phrase. It was just once one of several ways to refer to a serious, devout Christian. And everyone is urged to be a God-fearing person. Everyone is urged to seek and discover the fear of the Lord. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 2, kind of as a preface to this. Verses 1 through 6. Another vital passage that takes us further along than the commencement of Proverbs when it mentions that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Notice how he proceeds in this point, telling his son, "My son, if you receive my words," Proverbs 2, "and treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Interesting that he goes there. You need wisdom. You need understanding. You need insight. You should cry for it. You should pray for it, he says. You should seek it the way that you seek wealth. And when you have done so, lo and behold, what you discover is it leads you back to the fear of God, he says. So if you dig in the mine of God's wisdom to learn to be obedient and discerning, what you catch on that hunt is the fear of God. Now, every parent would be off to a good start on this, to take time with your family. I recommended family worship this morning, and something that you should probably do in the course of your family worship sometime or other is to look up the passages about the fear of God. Your children can even do that. They can learn how a concordance works, to collect the verses, to read them, to meditate on them. And once you know where they are and what they say, to ask the Lord to enlighten you about their meaning and to make you honest with what you read as you mean them, as you find them. But be aware, a lot of people will find that we have a little bit of a bias against this. Most of us are not eager to swallow what God feeds us on this topic. And the world has trained parents of our generation to think that children do not benefit from learning any fears. No fear, popular sticker and t-shirt, right? Not afraid of anything. Only a very foolish person has no fears. That's an outlandish position. There's a lot that's worth your fear. We've been taught that fear is not an appropriate topic to bring up with children. They'd be more likely to say that we should keep anything away from children that promotes any kind of fear. It's just wrong. Stop it. You're scaring the children. Well, you know, there are probably things that we shouldn't be bringing up that scare the children. Chances are it's not necessarily healthy for you to be watching, you know, intense, violent horror movies with children. And shouldn't be letting, as parents, your worries or dreadful fears about the state of the economy, for instance, or who might win in the election, or whether persecution will break out someday. These are not things that you should let obsess you so that you convey terrified fears to your children that are absent of trusting in the grace of God and what he's going to do, or whatever else you might obsess about that could spill over onto your child's imagination. But there are some things that a child needs to learn a fear of, and foremost among them is the unspeakable fearfulness of taking God lightly. The danger of taking God lightly. To keep that beginning of wisdom away from children is a huge mistake. It's a sure way to get them pointed in all the wrong directions from the beginning. They are denied first base. How will they ever get anywhere in godliness if the fear of the Lord is intentionally or by neglect left out of the picture? Now, to be clear, a few things that teaching the fear of the Lord is not, because it's a misunderstood subject. To teach our children to fear the Lord is not training them to be afraid of God all the time. That is not what it means. It's not the idea of living in terror of God. The fact is, by the time the message is over, and if I haven't made this clear by the time the message is over, then, you know, you'll have some time at dinner to bug me and force me to make it clear. You know, and feel free to do that so we can have some conversation about it. But I'll say it this way, just to repeat. Teaching children the fear of the Lord is not training them to be afraid of God all the time, because the fact is, the only way to not live in terrified fear of God is to fear God. The only way to live in terror of God is to learn the real fear of God. It's kind of like this. You say, how does that make any sense? Well, it makes sense kind of in this way. The only way to escape the guilt of your sin is to what? Confess the guilt of your sin before God. Then you escape the guilt of your sin. To teach children the fear of the Lord is not also, it's also not being obsessed with hell and punishment. That's not what it means. It doesn't leave those subjects out of the conversation. They are an element of it. They're part of reality. But no, teaching the fear of the Lord is not a solitary focus on hell and eternal punishment. To teach our children the fear of the Lord also does not take away from their ability to understand that He is a God of love. It's not presenting an opposite side of His character than love. To teach our children the fear of the Lord will not even make them fear-filled people, contradictory as that may sound. It makes fearless, confident people. Look at Proverbs 14. As long as we're there in Proverbs, you can pick up on this one quickly. Look what this says about it. Teaching children the fear of the Lord will not make them fear-filled people, but rather confident people. People who fear nothing else. Proverbs 14, verse 26 says, "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge." Is that what you would have expected to be said about it? The fear of the Lord is a foundation, is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Very positive, isn't it, the way it's put? It sounds quite beneficial. Finally, one of the last knot that I'll give you is, teaching our children the fear of the Lord is not creating a dreadful atmosphere or climate of authoritative terror in our homes. It's not that. Rather, here's a definition for you. And I know it's too long to write down probably, and it would have been really sweet to have this projected. So since I didn't, again, if you'd like to write it down, I can give it to you later. To learn the fear of the Lord is learning to take God with the utmost seriousness, so that we deeply dread the thought and consequences of displeasing Him and cherish the blessings and rewards of obediently trusting and serving Him. I'll say it again. To learn the fear of the Lord is learning to take God with the utmost seriousness, so that we deeply dread the thought and consequences of displeasing Him and cherish the blessings and rewards of obediently trusting and serving Him. And that defines the fear of the Lord as something bigger than how we often hear it done. Usually, people will start their backpedaling from the idea of the fear of the Lord by saying that, well, it's just kind of got to do with reverence. You know, it's got to do with reverence and worship, and the other word that gets used a lot is awe. That's not a false idea. It just falls short. That's not wrong. It just doesn't go far enough. It's a lot bigger than saying, well, you know, we're talking about God here, and so we really ought to be kind of quiet and serious and respectful and reverent now and all of that. Read how godly people in the scriptures reacted when they caught a real sight of God. And you won't be asking anymore when you read those passages, what's the right reaction to God when we see Him for who He is? You have the answer. It's not a matter of whether people should fear or not. People meet Him and they fear. They encounter Him and they're astonished. But then, the first thing He says to them so often once He has their attention in that way is what? Guess what He says first? Fear not. What do you do with that? What's going on? Well, remember what I said just a few minutes ago, that the way to not have to live in terrified fear of God is to appropriately fear God. Just as, to put it another way, the only way that the scriptures know for us to become holy is to start by admitting before God that I'm not holy. And he gives to you, he begins to give to you out of his holiness. But let's not spend a moment more waiting to get to how we teach this. I'm going to give you five or six key elements of how you teach this in your family to children. And it starts with this: the fear of the Lord and God's stories. The fear of the Lord and God's stories. Most of the Bible is stories. I bet a lot of you knew that. The history of what God did in our world. That says a lot. So at the early level, learning the fear of God should start with discovering from his word that God means it when he calls his people to holiness and that he has dealt with sin seriously when they didn't take holiness seriously. When Paul writes Romans, the most complete explanation of the gospel in the whole Bible, he starts with Romans 1:18, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. When and where is that wrath revealed? In real time, in our world, in events in our world. And why does Paul begin the gospel? Right after he says, here's the gospel that I proclaim to you. Here's the gospel that I rejoice in. And then he mentions this wrath of God revealed from heaven. Why does he begin with that? Because I'm sure I'm not the first one that's ever said this to you, or probably not even from this pulpit, not the first time. You have to hear the bad news before you're ready for the good news. You have to know that the world and you are full of sin before you can understand why we need to be saved from sin. And so a child has to learn the stories of Adam and Eve and the fall, of the flood when God drowned the world for sin, the stories of Sodom and Gomorrah, of Korah's rebellion and being swallowed up in the earth, of King Saul and Ananias and Sapphira and Herod and Pharaoh, and ultimately our Lord Jesus dying on a cross because God is a God of justice who did not even spare his own son for us when Jesus stepped into the role of wrath bearer. All of those stories are the starting point to help your children understand the grace of God and the gospel, because if grace is something that means we don't deserve it, we have to understand why we don't deserve it. Well, there are more than enough stories, and you'll get to them in the course of Bible readings. Just be sure you don't explain them away by saying, well, you know, there are way too many believers that have done this. Don't explain them away by saying, well, God really wasn't angry at anybody, and he really didn't punish anybody. He just took them out and took them to heaven before they got worse. You know better than that. That's not true. Don't be silly and lead children astray to miss the obvious point when the God who says he is angry with sinners every day sometimes shows that in a story, that it's true. Or don't miss the obvious point even in the lives of godly people when Isaiah falls down in astonished amazement and terror meeting God, or John the Apostle falls down afraid for his life when encountering the risen Christ. These are the ones who are told, fear not, because they feared in an appropriate way. Let the truth sink in and don't explain it away. So the stories come first. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 as well to kind of shift gears a little bit. 1 Peter 1. We'll be moving around a lot in the Bible tonight. As children of God ourselves, every one of us, no matter how old we are in the faith, are a child of God when we teach children, trying to teach other children of God. And we can sometimes treat the subject of God our Father way too casually. We can overstate the familiarity of God in this. Certainly he's our Father. But interestingly, when Peter brings up the fatherhood of God to the children of God, he wrote verse 17 of chapter 1. And said, if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, then conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. An exile in this earth, if you will, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And he goes on. But he says, if you call God Father, then pass your time in fear. When did you last hear that perspective raised when you talk about God as Father? He says, you call God Father, then walk in fear. And that's an all-important lead-in to some of our next few points, because how well they are done and how well we teach the fear of the Lord often depends in a family on how well Dad exhibits it. Just that tells us an awful lot. And Peter wasn't the only one or the first one in the Bible to say this. Psalm 103, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He relates it to fatherhood. He says there's a similarity with fatherhood here. Malachi chapter 1, that prophet said, if I'm a father, where is my fear? Speaking for God, he delivered that. Dad, you have more to do with how children perceive the fear of God than anyone else, any other human being in your child's life. Why is that? Catch this. Here's why. Because there is no relationship in all the relationships of human life that resembles how a Christian should relate to God as Father than the one between fathers and children in a family. That's the closest parallel there is. You are largely forming how they will think about God. Children who grow up to be teens who despise their father are almost sure to be people who will despise their father's God, the God that dad taught them to revere and trust. They won't respect either, and unfortunately, it's precisely because they don't respect or trust him. So how does dad do this right? Well, as much as lies within you, be the image of God to your children. Now, that's a majestic idea, and we can go way wrong with it. And I've known too many dads whose view of being the image of God to his children made him a tyrant, a cruel dictator to his kids and wife. If you want support for that, you won't get it from me. But rather, the dad can be the key person in this to make the glue stick by his very created role, what God made you to be. You can have the healthiest, most effective role in communicating the fear of God to your children, or you can have the role that botches and ruins it so badly that no child of yours wants to know God at all. And I'll explain why that's so. So we talk, first of all, about the fear of God in stories. Secondly, a second point, the fear of the Lord and consequences. And this ties right into what we've just been talking about, the fear of the Lord and consequences. Fathers especially communicate or convey to children the fear of the Lord by meeting sinful rebellion in the home with just and yet merciful consequences. All right? You, Dad, are the servant of the Lord, not only for your own sake and in your own standing before God, but the Lord's servant to disciple your children. And so obeying your voice is part of your children's experience of learning the fear of the Lord. Job said that the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. You train them to depart from evil, for one, by making the fruits of evil extremely unpleasant as they grow up in your home. Now, this isn't going to be a talk about discipline and methods of correction and all of that. Just make sure it's happening. Rebellion has to be met with corrections that are unpleasant to experience, or people can't learn to fear in the relationships that have a resemblance to fearing the Lord. But that correction also, you know this is true, it has to be measured. It has to be under control. It has to be dispassionate in the sense that you are in control of your own passions. It's not built out of your resentment. It has to be just and it has to be merciful. No one respects an authority who loses control of himself, who can't punish without being selfish, whose wrath is like the surprise of, you know, a bomb going off as a response to a glass of spilled milk. Rather than a predictable, measured meeting out of appropriate correction. You show them that, and you exhibit for them that not only is God righteous and one who meets out justice, but that he does so justly himself, and that he does it with patience and mercy. The most effective punishments are ones where a child knows that, one, you had every right to make it more severe than it was and didn't, and two, after punishment, you quickly, swiftly, rapidly went back to stressing the acceptance and joy of your relationship so that that was unhindered, uninterfered with, unchanged. And why should it not be that way? Because you know that's exactly how your God is, right? That's how he is with you. And so if you want to picture, this is what you want to picture if you want them to learn the fear of the Lord. Not a dread of the Lord that makes them want to withdraw from him and flee him, but an honor of him that makes them want to be near him. To say, even your chastisement is so gracious, I'm willing to bow the knee before it. But correction is a must. And that's why I said that the fear of the Lord and consequences is a necessity in teaching children this subject. Why did some children grow up to be bold in their sin and don't care? You've seen it in homes and you know why. It's often the result of what Ecclesiastes 8 said, where that wise writer said, because sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are given to do evil fully, right? They recognize there's no consequences for this. Nothing's going to happen. And so they don't care. Don't let yours be one of those. It's so clear from Proverbs and their words about correction that early correction and discipline in youthful years, it's vital to our children's soul so that as soon as a child learns how to sin, he should learn to dread the results of sin and to fear the living God who has a holy dislike for sin. A third point for communicating this to your children, the fear of the Lord and honoring others. Fathers can impact children with the fear of the Lord by requiring honor for all appropriate authority. So that when that scripture in Malachi that I read a while ago, when Malachi the prophet spoke for God and said, if I'm a father, where is my fear? But there's got to be respect for more than just you. At the top of this list, parents, you don't just insist they honor you, but you insist they honor their mother equally. Now, it's so odd. It is so odd. I've known men who would punch a man in the face for insulting his wife. I've known men that would start a fight with a guy bigger than himself and risk getting whooped if that man insulted his wife. But he'll stand by and allow his children to mock their mother without a peep. There's nothing manly about that. Don't be a punk at home with your kids. Require that they honor their mother. As a friend of mine, kind of a gang tough guy in our church that I used to disciple who still with us and has grown a great deal. And when I asked him once to pray for me as I taught on the fear of God, he said, oh, I like that subject. He said, my dad used to say to me, he said, you sass your mother and I'll teach you the fear of God. So, and, you know, there's a difference between this and, I mean, we have sons who are adults now. And, you know, they kid us, you know. We hung out for a week last week in Arkansas in the Ozarks, and we spent time, and they kid me, they kid their mother about things. That's different. That's friendship. That's not contempt. You should know the difference. That's not disrespect. Dishonor is intolerable. Forms of defiance, expressing disgust for you or your wife. And this is not to say your children can never respectfully disagree with you. They can. There are times it's inevitable. If you did a good job child training, they're actually going to be smart. And they'll learn enough that sometimes they'll get smarter than you in some department, right? And they'll offer you an opinion that will correct you. But even different opinions can be delivered with respect. In those earlier years, of course, what I'm talking largely about, insist on respect for your rules, your deadlines, your curfews, your requests. Not everything has to be put in the form of an order or a command. There can be polite requests. All of it should be taken seriously. Dishonor even between kids in the home should be considered intolerable. They are each the image of God. This is why we did our best. We tried to insist that kids don't abuse each other verbally, and we would punish that. You love one another and treat one another with love because this is God's command and you are each the image of God. From there, you require them to honor all appropriate authority. And not just teach children a solitary respect for parental authority that has never learned to respect the boss at their first job or the piano teacher, the soccer coach, the policeman, any adult who is telling them what they ought to do in the realm in which he has a right to do that. In the realm that is entrusted to him, the domain with which he's entrusted, or on his property, for instance. You need to teach children to do this so they won't learn to live as though all relation to authority ends when they step out your front door, as though they are somehow autonomous creatures beyond that threshold. Well, you know that will do them great damage because in a few short years, they'll be living out there and not in your home, and they had better have learned how to relate to those authorities too. If they've only learned to revere you, they might not have ever even learned how to revere God. A fourth point is this, the fear of the Lord and compassion. I quoted it a while ago, but now let's turn over to Psalm 103 to make sure that we see it. The fear of the Lord and compassion is the fourth point. Fathers, show children the security of the fear of God by manifesting compassion to the broken. Psalm 103, you know this beloved, wonderful, rich psalm loaded with the blessings of God. And one of them that's named there in verse 13 is, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And part of that is dealing as that psalm says God does in verse 10 when it brings up, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. There's a vivid biblical tie here between these things. And the home which lacks this compassion cannot teach the fear of God right. A home lacking compassion when someone sins teaches a child that what you do when you sin against God is you withdraw in resentful anger because he has no compassion. That's what you can communicate in your home. But to fear God is to know God as he is, and you can't know someone you withdraw from in terror with dislike and resentment. There are amazing statements in the Bible on this that I don't even fully yet understand, such as, how do you understand Psalm 130? I have read Puritans on this, I've read commentaries on this, and still have not found anyone that really quite gets to the bottom of it. When he says in Psalm 130, but there's a tie here to the same subject, verses 3 and 4. These two verses do not end the way you thought they would, the way we would naturally think they would. When it says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But you, with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. It's just the last word there is not the word you would normally expect. You know it well enough now that you knew what was coming. But if you'd never read the Bible before, what would you have expected after that? I don't even know what for sure I would have expected. I certainly wouldn't have expected, well, with you there's forgiveness that we may be presumptuous, you know, or that we may be careless. No, that wouldn't be right, you know. What really belongs there in the human estimation? Something that's a misjudgment, but he says that forgiveness results in an appropriate kind of fear. I know this much without fully understanding the depths of this. Until the last day of judgment, until that day, every day from now on till the last day of judgment, God's manifestations of wrath in this world always have a merciful side. They all have a patient and merciful side. And your parental leading in the home with justice is not meant to resemble final judgment day throne justice. That's not what you're called to do. Some dads do act as though imitating God calls for that. No, imitating God in this life calls for imitating how God deals with sinners in this life. With his patience that winsomely brings men to repentance. And so part of training children in the fear of the Lord is evidently to yourself be a faithful exhibitor of the patience, mercy, and compassion of God when your children sin. Dads, even when Paul says the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, surely he doesn't bring that up to say, so, since the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, so rule her as Christ rules the church. No, he said he brought it up to say, so love her as Christ loves the church. That's what he brought it up for. Holding the headship position does not put you in the premier opportunity to exercise judgment. Holding the headship position puts you in the spot of premier opportunity in the love department. And treat it that way with your children too. And when they sin, to show compassion readily, happily, eagerly. You want them to see the security of fearing the Lord? Look over at Proverbs 19, another proverb on this point. Proverbs 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. He has life. He can rest. He can sense that he's free from harm. Once you reach the point where God really is your only fear, Him alone you fear, then not those who harm the body, not men of this world who oppose you or threaten you or who would hurt you or mock you, but if only God is your fear, it can reach a point where other fears evaporate and they don't make you afraid. A fifth point, the fear of the Lord and discovering the attributes of God. Let's talk about that one. The fear of the Lord and discovering the attributes of God. No one can fear the Lord if they don't understand accurately who the Lord is. Teach them God's attributes. Take time with this. A child who is taught the attributes of God. Well, I'll say it this way. Did you know that the Puritans believed in their educational system in New England that a child not taught the attributes of God was denied a well-rounded education? He did not have an appropriate education. That God is holy, omnipotent, impeccable, omniscient, a spiritual being, perfect wisdom, perfect love, omnipresent, and all these other divine attributes. And you think about it, how can a human being seriously learn that there's a holy being who knows everything, who is every place all the time, and has almighty power, and not imbibe some fear from that? That's pretty daunting. And I only named four attributes right there. That's awfully daunting. To fear anything is partly derived from knowing that that thing has power over me, has an effect. And when you're talking about omnipotent power, then you're talking about an endless capacity to make any number of effects upon your life. Ultimate power belongs to God. But of course, ultimate grace and ultimate mercy and ultimate wisdom too. It was with small children in mind that the catechisms were written centuries ago, which, for instance, the Westminster said in its fourth question, who is God? And answers, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in his being wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. If you don't grasp who the Lord is by knowing his attributes, his traits, what he's like, you may fear something. You may fear your ideas of God. Pagans feared their gods with deep terror and dread. Why else would you sacrifice your children to them except out of utter dread for this deity that they imagined, hallucinated, had such power over their lives? But we want our children to fear the true and living God for who he is. And there are so many things that can help us with that. Paul Washer has a course, Knowing the Living God. That's a good study of this. Arthur Pink's book, The Attributes of God. We've got a book out here called The Attributes of God for Children. That's I've only recently discovered. Take your children through a course like this. Let's look over at Proverbs chapter 10 as I begin to wrap up. Proverbs 10 and verse 27. Every child hopes to live a long life. One of the most common fears that young little children have is dying at an early age. Some do. Some have fears of this. And this proverb says, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. Now, it doesn't mean that to teach the fear of the Lord that you've got to talk about dying all the time. Most certainly not. But you find the passages of Scripture that mention the fear of the Lord and let the Holy Spirit do his work. It also doesn't mean, as I said, that you'll talk about hell and punishment all the time. But don't skirt it when it comes up, because it will. It'll be there in some of the passages. It would not make sense to not fear such a one when Jesus himself said that don't fear men who can't harm your body, who can only harm your body, but rather fear God who can punish body and soul in hell. These things will arise. As much as knowing about those realities is a part of the picture of the fear of the Lord, there's a vast difference between being stuck on eternal punishment, stuck on the idea of hell, and fearing God, because you've known lost people who got greatly worried and stuck on something like hell, and it never had the power of the grace of God to draw them in. It didn't change their heart. Fear of hell only involves punishment and self-preservation and doesn't necessarily include learning to dislike the idea of displeasing God. But to fear the Lord involves knowing him as a person and reflection on how I live in the highest regard for him. Such a holy, vigorous regard for his person that I find the thought dreadful that I would displease him or casually disregard his word. To this one I will look, Isaiah said, him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. And to tremble at his word is to tremble at his will. To ask ourselves as we encounter his word on every belief or topic or habit, what does your word say about that? What does it say I should believe? What does it say I should practice? You'll only find out by searching the scriptures. And remember what I said about Bible stories at the start. Let me revert to this. Go back to it and kind of recap on it before we close. Let me share with something vital with you that I remember about my own Bible reading as a very young convert, a new convert, when I came to Christ in 1972. And I remember the first couple weeks that I was saved. I got out a notebook and I said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm a disciple of Jesus now. I'm going to look for all the commands. I'm going to find everything he tells me to do and I'm going to do it. And I'm just going to write all that stuff, all the imperatives. You know, I didn't even know the word imperative then. But stuff God said I should do and shouldn't do, all that, I was zealous. And that zeal was good. And God smiled on it. But you know what? In time, his spirit patiently taught me, you need to read a little better than that. This isn't just a rule book. That's not what this is. And I began to discover, yes, that something like 60% of the Bible is stories. And so I can't remember who the first person was that ever conveyed to me the idea, you know what you need to look for when you look through those stories? What was God doing? What was God doing? It's not all about what you're supposed to do. It's about responding to what God was doing. And sometimes we can focus on the good behavior or the bad behavior of the people in it, their example or the bad example, good or bad, and that's part of it. But the bigger part of what we're supposed to get there is, what was God doing? And how does that change my life? How does that change how I respond to him? And as your children see that, as your family see that together, you get to know God and you start to really understand why there's no point in fearing anything or anyone but him at all. So I pray this has been profitable, and let's have conversation about it afterwards, all right? How great is your goodness, Lord, which you have stored up for those who fear you. Psalm 31. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for gathering us again tonight. My, how we've only just dipped our feet into the ocean of the subject of the fear of the Lord. I cannot even conceive of how much more there is to have said or how much even better these things could be said if any one of us were understanding this as we should or practicing it as we should. Help us. Help us even in the fellowship we have now, our conversation around our food. Help us to sharpen one another as iron, to increase one another's understanding in these things. You've designed fellowship for this, to make us build one another up, to help us be imitators of you, O Lord. Thank you for this church. It's been a sweet day to have fellowship with this church, and I look forward to the next hour as well for more of it. Mightily bless them, I ask. Increase their numbers. Build your kingdom here in Council Bluffs. May they reach a multitude of the lost. Equip them to do every good work in your purpose. Everything you've called this church to be, Lord, open many wide doors of opportunity for the gospel and embolden them and help them to run through those. Thank you. Thank you for this day and for the many mercies that it's contained. In Christ's name, amen.